Thank you for orchestra. What a blessing. Amen. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Timeline of the end times. Amen. Brother Titus, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for another day to serve you. And thank you for the opportunity this day to come here and worship you and to enjoy the thought that you have died for us and that but you rose again, conquering sin. And that we can accept that as a gift that you give it to us.
Yes.
And that your blood can wash away our sin.
Yeah.
And please help us to go out and witness to people. That's our duty as Christians. And please give us strength and boldness when we do the right words to say.
Yes.
And when we do, please open people's hearts, because we can't do that. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen. Revelation chapter 11. And let's read verses 3 through 6. Revelation 11, 3 through 6. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Excuse me. So we've seen God's two witnesses are going to prophesy for 3.5 years. So that would be the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That's when they will be doing this. And then at the midpoint, Satan is going to be booted out of the heavenly realm. Right now, he can go back and forth. That point, no more. He's confined to earth. And that's when there's going to be great tribulation. But as we look in chapter 7, Revelation 7, verse 9, we see a great host of people in white robes. Revelation 7, and we'll read verses 9 through 13. So 7, 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with what?
White robes
and palms in their hands. And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Now, sometimes people ask the question, is anyone going to be saved in the tribulation period? Well, yes, this tells you a great number, which no man could number. And you may say, well, but I thought no one could get saved after the rapture. Well, that is are those who have heard the gospel and rejected it. But there's going to be a great host. Sometimes people get mixed up at the end of the tribulation with the rapture. And they say, well, before Christ can come back, the gospel's got to go around the world. Well, that's during the tribulation period. It's when the gospel goes around the world. Right now, you could say the gospel is going around the world right now because there's internet. It's just unbelievable. In Haiti, you have people going around with cell phones back up on the plateau. In Papua New Guinea, you have people everywhere with cell phones. It's just everywhere. So internet is everywhere. So the gospel is there if they want to hear it. But as far as in-person preaching, no. I mean, at least not openly preaching. There are many Muslim countries. We have some missionaries right now on deputation going to two countries where they do not allow missionaries in there. Right now in Israel, you can't go street preach the gospel in Israel for very long, and you're going to be deported is what's going to happen. How do all these people get saved? And as we've seen, when the rapture happens, every saved person is gone. And so then we talked about these two witnesses receiving the Lord as Savior. And then they are going to prophesy, and people are going to get saved, great numbers of people, as it says here, that no man can number. And you look in verse 14, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in what? The blood of the Lamb. So where did all these people come from? Back in verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne. Yes, the gospel is going to go around the world in the tribulation period. These had white robes. Well, the answer is verse 14. They did come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, just so you have in your mind, hold your place here and answer 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We need to have the answer in our mind. So people say, well, where do you get the fact that people who have heard the gospel, once the rapture happens, cannot get saved? So we need to have that answer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And because of time, let's see. Let's just start in verse 4. Verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4. And we'll go on down there through 12. Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that's the Antichrist. That's the midpoint of the tribulation period. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of who? Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And listen to this. Because they receive not what? The love of the truth, that they what? Might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? What are you talking about? Well, verse 10, these who would not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe what?
A lie.
So verse 10, they won't believe the truth. We talked about it this morning. One day, everyone is going to believe in the resurrection. But for those who reject it in life, it's going to be too late. Everyone's going to believe in a literal hell one day, like the rich man in hell. But it's too late for him. Everyone's going to believe one day that Jesus is God. But for many, it's going to be too late when they realize that, when they bow that knee before their judge. They could have bowed their knee before him, and he could have been their Savior. But they'll realize too late. So they will not, verse 10, believe the love of the truth. So, verse 11, they will believe the lie. What is the lie going to be? What is the Antichrist going to say, or what is going to be said? What happened to all the Christians who are suddenly gone? Right? There's crazy talk right now about aliens. I mean, they won't believe in God. They refuse to believe in God. They refuse to believe that there's literal angels. But now they're saying, you know what? In creation, there is intelligent design. So it must be a higher form of aliens out there that came and created this, started it. And I mean, they just will not repent of their sin. You see, you can believe in aliens and not repent of your sin. But you can't believe in God without repenting of your sin. And that's the whole thing. Why will they believe in aliens if they will not believe in God and not believe in angels? And yet they say, yes, there's life out there, but refuse the life is God or the life is angels. It's because they don't want to repent of their sin. That's the difference. So they'll believe the lie, verse 11 and verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not what? The truth, but had pleasure in what? Unrighteousness. Why will they not believe the truth? That verse tells you, verse 12, because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. Why won't people believe John 3:16? Let's go there for just a moment. John 3:16. Jesus told us why. He was talking to Nicodemus, a religious man, a Pharisee, one who knew the law of God, but one who wasn't saved, in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. That's God's will, is to save people, not to judge them. But verse 18, he that believeth on him is what? Not condemned. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, then why would anyone not believe? Verse 19, Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved what? Darkness rather than light. What do you mean, Jesus? Because what? Their deeds were evil. What do you mean? They loved darkness rather than light. They loved their sin. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil, what? Hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's why they love their sin. Oh, what a terrible trade-off that's going to be, isn't it? In eternity, what a terrible trade-off that's going to be. What sin on this earth can possibly be worth spending eternity in the lake of fire? There's nothing. There's nothing on this earth that's worth seeking apart from God. So, yes, a great multitude are going to get saved in the tribulation period. But, 2 Thessalonians 2, no one who's heard the truth, the gospel, and rejected it at the moment of the rapture, those people are going to believe the lie. Whatever it is, they're going to believe it. So let's go to Revelation 5 then. Revelation chapter 5. So a great host of people are going to get saved. You know, a lot of times people ask the question, well, but what about in Muslim countries where the gospel does not freely go forth? Well, like I said, you get online. You know, I'm sure that China does not knowingly let anyone get on our websites. But as we have seen from the website stats, hundreds of people in China are getting on our website. Whether it might just be government workers, I don't know. But you know what? Government workers that are just checking out websites, you know what? They can get saved too. They can get saved. So praise the Lord. But Revelation 5, 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by what?
Blood.
Thy blood out of every what? kindred and what? Tongue and what? People and what? Nation. Sometimes liberal preachers, they get pinned down by maybe some news media personality or something. And a person questioning them will say, are you trying to tell me that the only way to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ? But what about the people in countries where they won't let Jesus Christ be talked about? What about in all the Muslim nations? What about in the Hindu nations? They kill Christians. Are you telling me that the only way to get saved? Well, what about these people that never hear the name of Jesus? What about those people? Right here, it's very clear, verse 9. There's only one way to be saved. That doesn't matter what nation you're of, what kindred you're of, what language you speak. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that there will be people from all those nations. Verse 9 here. In the tribulation period, who will get saved? People that did not hear the gospel before the rapture happened. So back in Revelation chapter 11, what about these two witnesses? They're going to be prophesying. We know the world is going to see them when they're killed, which means the world is going to hate them, which means the world is going to know also what they are saying before they get killed, as we will see here. But so in verse 6, Revelation 11, 6. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now let me ask you the question, why did Moses and Aaron call down plagues from heaven? Was it because that people were repenting? No, it was because Pharaoh was not repenting. He would seem to give up, let up sometimes, and say, yes, you can leave, and then right back to hardening his heart. Notice in Exodus 8, Exodus 8, the plagues came because Pharaoh wouldn't listen to God. So these two witnesses are going to call down these plagues from heaven because many people in the tribulation period are not going to repent. They're not going to listen. They're not going to obey God. Notice in Exodus 8, 20. We'll read 20 and 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people what? Go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be what? Full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. So, flies, swarms of flies in their homes. You drop down to verse 18 in Exodus 8:18. Well, actually, go backwards, I guess, here. Verses 18 and 19. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is what? The finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was what? Hardened. And he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Then you go to chapter 9, or well, that'd be Revelation, excuse me, Revelation 9, 20. Revelation 9, 20. So why do these two witnesses keep calling down plagues and keep saying it's not going to rain? Why are they doing this to the people on the earth? It's because the people on the earth will not listen to God. They will not repent. Revelation 9:20 and verse 21 as well. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet what? Repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not what? Worship devils. Isn't that amazing? I mean, seeing the mighty power of God, but they won't quit worshiping devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Verse 21, neither what? Repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They won't listen to God, so the plagues keep coming. But like Pharaoh, they keep hardening their hearts. Look in chapter 16, Revelation 16 and verse 9. Revelation 16, 9. The Bible says, and men were what? Scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they what? Repented not to give him glory. It's just hard to imagine, isn't it? Just scorched with fire, plague after plague, but like Pharaoh, they love their sin. They will not repent. So you go back to Revelation 11, the two witnesses. Revelation 11, verse 5. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. I just want you to understand that God has no pleasure in scorching men with fire. He's not sadistic. God doesn't get pleasure out of just inflicting pain upon people. God is bringing these plagues and they will not repent. God doesn't get pleasure in bringing plagues on the earth, but it's that they will not repent. And it's just like today. So in Revelation 11, 5 and 6, the people, the unrighteous, those the unrepentant are going to hate these two witnesses. So verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and what? Kill them. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony. None of us know that moment in time in our lives. When is our testimony finished? We don't know. None of us know the day nor the hour. And so we want to be faithful every day and every hour. But God's going to allow them at this point to be killed. And the unrighteous in the world are going to party. They're going to be so happy. Verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. So the unrighteous are going to rejoice. How's the world going to see them? Well, today with technology, that isn't even a question anymore, is it? Everywhere you go, people are on their phones. Where did I pass? Yesterday I passed someplace. I can't think where I was, but I just walked past a window. It must have been a restaurant, where it was. But I looked in and there was a man who was sitting at a table. He was on his phone and there were two children had to be a restaurant, eating booth somewhere. And anyway, all three of them were on their phones. I mean, it's that way everywhere. Everywhere. Everywhere you go, people are on their phones. You could have someone walking down the road, doesn't even have a car, and they'll be on their phone. It's like, you know what? If I didn't have a car, I'd forget the phone. I'd rather get the car. If I didn't have money for a car, I'd throw the phone away and the plan away and get a car. But no, that's not the way it is today. They have to have their phone. They just have to. So the people of the world are going to party. And it's, you know, it's just like, I can just imagine if you had a pride parade and two street preachers and someone killed the two street preachers. That's just what the pride parade would have. They would party. I mean, they would just party at the death. Well, that's what they're going to do with these two witnesses. But you notice verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called what? Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, was Jesus crucified in Sodom? Was he crucified in Egypt? Why does it say this? They're going to lie, their dead bodies are going to lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, if you hold your place here, turn with me to Luke 23. Luke 23. We've got to confirm, first of all, that Jesus was actually in Jerusalem. Luke 23. And let's read 3 through 7. Luke 23, 3 through 7. And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." Okay, well, where are you? This place. Verse 6, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was where? At Jerusalem at that time. So yes, it was Jerusalem where Jesus was killed. But why is it called then in Revelation 11, 8, Sodom and Egypt? Well, it tells you there, it says, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Now we know Egypt is always pictures the world. Jerusalem indeed was worldly. The Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection. You know, today, this is Resurrection Sunday. The Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection, and the Sadducees were the sect that was in control of the priesthood. So can you imagine? The priesthood was in control of the Sadducees, and the priesthood didn't even believe in the resurrection. Amazing. But that was the situation. So spiritually, it was Egypt and also Sodom. You know, sadly, Israel has a city called Tel Aviv, and it's like, I did a little research on it, and there are people who say that Tel Aviv is the Sodomite capital of the world. Others dispute that, and they say it's San Francisco, New York City, and others. But there are some that believe the capital is Tel Aviv. And one site I was on, I think, I don't know if it was 22% or 25% of the people they estimated that live in Tel Aviv are Sodomites. Now, that's pretty amazing if it's true. If a quarter of the people that live in Tel Aviv are actually Sodomites, that is extremely high, extremely high. The Jews know better than that. Notice in Leviticus 18. Of course, they would reject the New Testament, but they would claim to believe the Old Testament. But Leviticus 18:22. Leviticus 18:22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is what? Abomination." That's what God says. It is an abomination. So the Jews are without excuse. The two nations on earth right now that are without excuse for allowing sodomy to be legal, the one nation is Israel They have no excuse because they were founded on the word of God. The other nation is who? Us. Our nation was founded on the word of God. Israel and the USA have no excuse for allowing sodomy to be legal. It should be, like it used to be, illegal to do. So we're without excuse. So you could call America Sodom. Spiritually, we're Sodom. Israel today, spiritually, is Sodom. And that's the sad thing that breaks our hearts, because we know that the Jews are God's chosen people. And we hate to think it's coming, but we hate to think of it. But one day, a great host of nations is going to come against Israel, and they are going to defeat half of Jerusalem before God steps in. And we hate to think of that, but it's going to happen. And part of the reason is because they will not listen to God, and God will judge them. So the two witnesses, back in Revelation 11, the two witnesses are going to die when their testimony is finished. And then in verse 11, Revelation 11, 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now, I don't know how long they're going to stand there upon their feet, but verse 12 is going to take place then. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So we just look at it here again, verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. So they are not going to rise up. You know, their dead bodies are laying in the street. And what is not going to happen is they're not going to rise right up and just go right up. Because what does it say? They stood upon their feet. So it's not going to be like just suddenly they go, whoosh, and they're gone. These two guys are going to get up and stand on their feet. And it's not going to be instantaneous to heaven, because the world is going to see them. Look again there, verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And we know the whole world is watching from this passage. They're going to stand there long enough for the news medias and online. I mean, word goes around the world fast. And I don't know how long he's going to have them stand there, but it's like the world is seeing them stand there. They're alive. And great fear is coming upon them. The world, verse 11. The Bible does not record that these two men say anything. It just says they stand upon their feet and great fear comes upon the people. But there is something that's heard, said, verse 12. And they heard what? A great voice from where? Heaven, saying unto them, what? Come up hither. The world is going to hear that. And they ascended up to heaven in what? A cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Once again, it's not like just suddenly, in an instant, they're just taken right up. They stand upon their feet. The world is in fear. And then they watch them go up in a cloud. I mean, we're not talking about the speed of Jesus coming, which is as fast as what? Lightning. These two are not going to be gone as fast as lightning. And like, where'd they go? Where'd the bodies go? No, the world's going to see them stand on their feet. And then the world's going to watch them go up in a cloud to heaven. And then what? Verse 13. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men, what?
7,000.
And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to who? The God of heaven. Finally, the God of heaven is glorified. Finally, they fear him. So the earthquake, that earthquake, and then they ascend up to heaven. It reminds me, we're thinking of Resurrection Sunday. Let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27 in verse 50. When Jesus rose from the grave, there was also an earthquake. Matthew 27, 50, and we'll read through 54. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth, what?
Did quake.
And the rocks rent. They broke. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw what? The earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So like the centurion then believed. And back in Revelation, in chapter 11, verse 13, Revelation 11, 13, in the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. It's so wonderful to be saved and to not have to face the tribulation period and not have to face what the people there are going to face. Just think of people that love their sin and darkness so much that they're unwilling to repent and come to Christ. Think of the eternity of torment facing them. Also think of what they're missing in life. Think about what it's like every time you're hurt to blaspheme God's name. Think about it. I remember years ago reading an airplane went down in Texas, wind shear. And I don't know if the plane was landing or just taking off, but it was a commercial flight. And the wind shear put the plane right in the ground. And the last thing in the black box, the last thing the pilot was doing was swearing. The last words. Can you imagine how that could be repeated over and over? Think about people that don't know God. And someone, they're going down the road and someone swerves right at them. It's a head-on collision. Can you imagine what their last words are? I can tell you. They're blaspheming God's name is what they're doing. They're cursing. That's the last words out of their mouth. When anything bad happens, when anything suddenly happens, those are the words out of their mouths just before they're killed. It's so good to be saved. It's so good to know the Lord. And it's so good not to be angry. There's a lot of angry people in this world. The Bible tells us in the last days, lovers of their own selves are going to be fierce, despisers of those that are good. I mean, their lives are filled with hatred. And that's why at work, something goes wrong. They blaspheme the boss. They curse other workers. They curse the forklift, they curse whatever fell, they curse whatever broke, they curse the machine, they curse God. Isn't it so good to be saved and not to have to do that? Just, it's so good to be saved and have our sins forgiven and to be at peace, to be at peace. And so these two witnesses are killed. But 3.5 days later, they rise. They rise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, it's so good to be saved. We're so unworthy. It's so good to have our sins washed away We deserve to perish. We deserve to be tormented for eternity for every one of our wicked, vile sins. But oh, your great love, it's hard for us to comprehend. Why were you so patient with us? We didn't deserve it. We deserved to be dead long ago. You've been so gracious to us, Lord. Just giving us peace in our hearts, joy in our lives. All these things we don't deserve. And then to top it all off, that you would allow us to go to heaven, to be with you forever and ever, and to finally leave off these old bodies of flesh and sin, this old sin nature. Lord, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this day when we can remember your resurrection, when we can remember that you conquered death, when we can remember that you paid it in full, you proved that death could not hold you, you paid the wage, and you arose from the grave. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son and doing that for us. I pray, Father, if any should be here tonight that have never been saved, Lord, help them tonight to repent and to receive you as Savior. Lord, help us this week to be thankful. Lord, help us to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts and on our lips, and to not be ashamed of you this week. May we bless your name throughout this week, and may people be turned to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our